in complete dependence, dear friends, upon our Lord to help us, to draw us into the truth of his sacred word, and to cause it to enter into our hearts. I'd ask your prayerful attention by way of text to the chapter we read, Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, and verses 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Dear friends, when we read Paul's epistle here to the Colossians, there's one thing that strikes us very clearly, and that is the gracious spirit that is in the Apostle Paul. How he declares his glory to God and his love to these believing souls in Colossae. It appears he hasn't seen them in the flesh, but he loves them in the spirit because of what's been testified of them by Epaphras, who Paul calls a dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. Dear friends, Paul did not begin to query in some legal details about what these and who these people were. The evidence was in their conduct, in their love of the brethren, the way they conducted themselves in the fear of God, in faith. Their hearts had been changed, and what they once were, they are now different creatures. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, dear friends, when we hear of others whom we have not seen, whom we have not met, and perhaps there's evidence of their conduct, of the love of God and of Christ, not being exactly perhaps in some aspects one with us, as the expression goes, we do not embrace them spiritually as we should. It's almost, isn't it, as if there's a manner of self-righteousness within us, that something doesn't meet our expected standard. But dear friends, when we look at ourselves, what sinners' faults and failings we have, the rejoicing is, was what thou the Lord, through the preaching of the gospel, had blessed and changed the hearts of these in Colossae. And on that ground, Paul, oh, give thanks unto God and praise for them. He prays very assuredly. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Dear friends, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We don't always know, do we? We thank the Lord where we have fellowship one with another in our churches, and maybe outside our churches, those we come into contact with. And we can speak commonly of the same things of Christ, and maybe speak often one to another. But there are others perhaps we just hear of. Dear friends, we're not to cast them aside. We're to thank God wherever he works in the hearts of sinners, calls by grace to walk in love, as they have found that Christ loves them. There's teaching, isn't there, in these epistles? When we look at the way the Apostle Paul, in this epistle to the Colossians, has the love of those in his heart, united spiritually, even though never seen in the flesh. Oh, dear friends, what a strengthening there would be of the Church of Christ today if we, in our own minds and hearts and spirit, had the same grace and to commit all unto thee, praying for them, not against them. Or they may come and we see others and they fall into some aspect of sin. If we are to point the finger and cast them down, or we're to know that there but for the grace of God go I. To pray for them that the Lord will yet have mercy and the restoring of their soul, and lead them in the paths of righteousness. For he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's degrees of sin, isn't there? Some great solemn outward sins, a multitude of inward sins. All that affects us, doesn't it? We have to thank the Lord we were kept from outward sin. But where they do come to pass, friends, we're to pray earnestly that the Lord will not cast away thy vine. And we have to pray that for ourselves. So in praying for ourselves, then let's pray one for the other, and to give all the praise and glory to God where we hear of that work of his grace, appearing unto one and to another. Which was the case, wasn't it, of the call of these at Colossae. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Friends, this wasn't their own work, was it? It wasn't through mental ability in hearing the preaching of Epaphras. It was the power of the Holy Spirit taking of that preached word. And with the gift of faith, brought about the blessing of their soul. The truth as it is in Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Dear friends, there is no other gospel, is there? Do you know, if it wasn't for this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, what's the purpose of us being here tonight? There would be no purpose at all. But dear friends, I do pray the purpose of us being here is because of a change in our hearts to seek unto this truth as it is in Jesus for our soul's salvation. And when it is found, oh, to glorify God for his mercy and his truth. So often I speak of myself, looking back over the times, coming up to a time of worship with hardness of heart. Things of this world playing upon me, and perhaps anger as well, and concerning something which has taken place. And dear friends, in that hardness of heart, we do not hear the voice of Jesus, do we? We do not hear the voice of the power of his truth in the Holy Ghost. We might receive some things in our head and agree with it, but it has no effect. It's gone as soon as we've left the house of God. But these Colossians had heard, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth as it is in Jesus, and knew the power of the redeeming love of Christ, who gave his blood, shed his blood, the demand for sins under the holy, righteous law of God, for their souls, the forgiveness of their sins. Now, dear friends, this is what we all must know, if we are to have a true hope of eternal life. There has to be a change of our heart. Something must be known and felt. Our text says, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Dear friends, do we come in here? We look back over our years of our lives, those times. Well, it says, and there were some time, but that means once. Time's gone by. Alienated and enemies by wicked works. We live to ourselves. We put away God from our thoughts. Even if we knew there was a God, we despised his holy word. We would not have this to have any effect upon us. We wanted our own way, and we entered into evil practices, sinful works, haters of the truth, despisers of Jesus Christ. You know, dear friends, none of those are outside of the power of the redeeming shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It's his power, it's his will, His sovereign will, His love, His sovereign love, His electing love. Oh, dear friends, none of us can deliver our own soul, can we? We will just wander far and far away in that broad way which leadeth through that wide gate into eternal destruction. But, dear friends, this may not be the case with you. You may have been brought up, to attend the house of God, maybe to the Sunday schools. You've kept yourselves morally upright as best you could. You didn't go to those places where there was wickedness, perhaps violence and filthiness, and low morals and so. Attended the house of God upon the Lord's day. And you've kept to the Lord's people and had friends amongst them. You seek to honour the Lord in what you say and what you do. But, oh dear friends, what about your hearts and your minds? Were there any evil thoughts there? Were there any temptations in your daily life which caused you, oh, to rise up in such a way that was sinful? Oh, you know, we have a very early example, don't we, of Cain. Cain who offered a sacrifice to God of the fruit of the earth which he'd laboured and toiled in. And he became jealous because God gave more honour to Abel's sacrifice than to his. And dear friends, that jealous spirit in his fallen nature, oh, what evils it brought forth. First of all, no doubt, planned schemes how to be rid of his brother. And then he put it into practice, even murder, hatred, violence. Dear friends, have you ever had violent thoughts of what you might do to others who have perhaps aggravated you or you've become jealous of because they've prospered in a particular way more than you have? They seem to be favoured more, and it's hurt your heart, it's hurt your feelings. Well, if it's in our heart, it's the same in the Lord's eyes as if we've done it. If we hate our brother without a cause, it's we're a murderer. Oh, these are solemn things, aren't they? That's how we are. Born in the flesh, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Reconciled in what way? Reconciled to you to himself. Reconciled to the truth concerning Jesus, the Saviour of sinners. You know, dear friends, when there's reconciliation, it's a twofold aspect, isn't it? Because reconciliation comes when there's division, when there's disagreement, where there's oppositions. And reconciliation, dear friends, is when something takes place and it brings those opposing aspects together, that they become one and in an agreement. Dear friends, this beautiful reconciliation which is in Christ Jesus, revealed revealed by the Holy Spirit. You, a dreadful sinner, me, a dreadful sinner, and you, all of us, reconciled to God, the Holy God, the Almighty God, the Everlasting God, to be found acceptable with him in his sight. Through the body of the flesh of Christ, through death. Oh dear friends, what a reconciliation. That's the only way it can come about, isn't it? Through Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy, undefiled God-man, the Son of Man, as he calls himself, the Son of God, the fullness of the Godhead ever in him bodily, but became made like unto his brethren, to be made sin for them, that they may be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what reconciliation there is there, isn't there? Oh, we have that in Paul writing to the Corinthians in his second epistle. I think it's in chapter 5 where he finished that chapter 5 finishes. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Oh, dear friends, what love. Our trespasses are immeasurable, aren't they? We cannot measure them. They're so great. Day by day. But Christ came not to impute our trespasses unto them, so that we faced a solemn judgment and eternal damnation, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation, that he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Reconciliation. Come, says God through Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let us reason together. Oh, dear friends, this is what we must do, isn't it? Fall before him, confessing our sins. That's the only reason we have of coming unto Christ. For he is the Saviour of sinners. We come with our sins. We come pouring out our hearts, broken hearts, before him, telling him all the truth. Come, let us reason together. And what's the reason there? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here comes that repenting sinner, confessing their sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive them their sins. Cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Cleanse them, that they are now acceptable in the sight of the Father, the Holy God. Cleansed as white as snow, accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. Reconciled, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Now, dear friends, this is something to be known and felt, as the Colossians knew and felt it. Oh, how we need to search our hearts, don't we? Do we know this blessed time of the saving of our souls? when we were lost, shall I say, in wonder, love and praise unto the Lord, for the great love with which he loved us, bought us with that price, the shed blood of Christ, and Jesus is precious. We love him because he first loved us. And dear friends, what effect does that have upon us? Do we continue in the same way as we were before? No. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful. As Paul says to the Colossians, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. To walk worthy of the Lord. Oh dear friends, how do we do that? We are not worthy, are we? But that worthiness, dear friends, is seeking to walk in that love and by the Spirit in which he hath blessed us with. Therefore, as we walk, we're often stumbling, aren't we? And as we stumble, oh, we commit our way unto him again and again. We live, don't we, at the throne of grace, pleading the name of Jesus, to cancel out again and again our waywardness, our faults, our failings, all our evil hearts which are still so active within us. And how can we suppress them? We can't. They're part of us in the flesh. But oh, for that overruling power of the Spirit, granting us faith, trust, seeking his will. Oh, at times, as it was with Israel, their strength was to sit still, trusting in the Lord to do all that was needful for them before they took a next step. Oh, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, walking in his tender fear, knowing that we would acknowledge our sins, we would be lost forever. That fear which causes us to cleave to that shed blood of Christ, to the cross of Christ, our only hope of eternal life. Christ in you, as we read, the hope of glory. Dear friends, there is no other way, is there? Are you trying to find one? Are you trying to compromise with the world? Are you trying to compromise with your own abilities and your own lust of the flesh and your own seeking good things for yourselves? No, dear friends. Christ has to be first. Christ last. Christ all and in all. He knows our frame. He remembers we are but dust. Therefore, dear friends, he gave himself a sacrifice for our sins, knowing we could not pay the price ourselves. He was pure, holy, tempted in all points such as we are, yet he without sin, so that he knows the way you take. Nothing is unknown to him. You can cast upon him all your care. He will sustain you. He will help you. He will undertake for you. In the body of this flesh, through death, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Dear friends, what a work. It's Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again. Saved by his life. Who died to put away our sin. You know, dear friends, as we continue to walk in the love of the Lord by faith, into the honour and glory of his name, we have to mix with all the things of this world, don't we? What comes upon others who are unbelievers comes upon us. all sorts of troubles and tribulations, pains, afflictions, sicknesses, sorrows, griefs, deaths, oh, everything. It's the same for all people. And dear friends, in those times of tribulations and troubles, what happens to our faith? And dear friends, it becomes very weak, doesn't it? And the Apostle Paul speaks very searchingly here to the Colossians. This next verse, 23, if ye continue in the faith. Continuation of the same sentence. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. Friends, that searches us out, doesn't it? You know, it's in times of troubles and difficulties and pains and afflictions and so forth. When things do not go right as we would want, and oh, all sorts of things can affect our minds, can't they? Not just present, but things that are past and things which are in our fear of what is to come. But where are we grounded? Where are we settled? You know, when we think of the plants growing in the gardens and in the fields, they're rooted, aren't they, in the ground, and they take all their nourishment from it. If they're pulled up and left to lie on the surface, they die. What they're rooted in supplies all their need, that they can grow and continue in spite of the adverse weather conditions which may come upon them. The wind, the cold, the high heat, the snow, the rain and floods, whatever it is. Dear friends, it continues to grow through that which is supplied with its root. Now that's how we continue, isn't it, in the love of God, the love of Christ. Rooted in Christ, rooted in Him, rooted in His dying love, rooted in the sacrifice for sins. There, through Him we obtain all our strength, fed, as we might say, with the bread of heaven, the truth of Jesus, to strengthen us to withstand all that comes against us in the trials of our faith. And so we continue. It may not be easy. It won't be easy. At times it'll be very hard. But he that hath begun a good work in you, he that hath changed your heart, he who hath revealed that love within you, he who hath softened you before him, he who hath given you those longing desires, oh, to serve him and to be one with him, dear friends, he will never leave you nor forsake you. You're his. The work is done. Oh, we come through many trials and tribulations in which we sin. We do. Plagued by unbelief, doubts and fears. But all this work of Christ, to present you holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, sees the travail of the soul of his Son is satisfied. Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Well, dear friends, we can preach no other wondrous truth, can we? That what Christ hath done in giving himself a sacrifice for sin, those 2,000 years or so ago, he came to fulfill all that was written of him. He did not come to destroy the law under which we are guilty and sinners. He came to fulfill the law. Yes, he was righteous in his own living. But the fulfilling of the law was that he paid the price demanded by the law for the sins of his people. Upon him we live. Upon him we cast our care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. Well, dear friends, as we leave this house this night, may the truth of Jesus be with us. Now, words of comfort, aren't they? God said, comfort ye my people. Comfort ye my people. Speak unto them. But comfort, what were they to speak? Your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. He hath borne your griefs. He has carried your sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That in spite of all things that may come in our pathway in a physical sense, affecting us in the spirit and of our faith, dear friends, nothing can overturn that comfort that we are Christ's. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and it shall be well with our souls while life endures, and well when called to die. Well, may these things, dear friends, rest in our hearts, upon our souls. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And dear friends, there's no breaking of that reconciliation. Always in Malachi, isn't it, we reread, he hates to put away. There's no divorce. Married through Christ, one in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Oh, where are your sins? Now remembered no more, and blotted out as a thick cloud, and you shall be one with him forevermore. Amen.